Don Blackwell.
The title of the sermon is the first point in Paul's sermon. It's taken from Acts chapter 24. And in Acts chapter 23, the Apostle Paul had been arrested for preaching. Actually, he had been arrested for his own safety, but it started with his preaching. And ultimately, he's taken to Caesarea to Felix the governor. And Acts 24:24 says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning his faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Tonight we're going to talk about the first point in Paul's sermon. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. You know, it is interesting to think about as Paul stood before Felix, he had the opportunity to say anything he wanted to the governor. He had opportunity to preach any sermon that he wanted to preach. And yet the very first thing that he chose to talk about was righteousness. You know, I thought about that sometimes. If I had an opportunity to talk to someone about only one thing, if you could preach only one sermon to a group of people, what would you choose? What would your subject be? What would your sermon consist of? That's the opportunity Paul had, and the first thing he talked about was righteousness. I want to talk about that tonight. What is righteousness? Righteousness is a subject the Bible talks a lot about. In fact, if you look up the word righteous or righteousness in the concordance, it actually appears in the King James Bible hundreds of times. The Apostle Peter wrote to us concerning Noah, and he says that he was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Luke chapter 1 talks about the parents of John the Baptist, Zacharias and Elizabeth. He says they were both righteous before God. When you hear these words righteous and righteousness in the Bible, it's something that's just repeated over and over and over again. But what do these words mean? Are these just some theological terms used by theologians and, you know, just big, long, lofty-sounding words that really don't have a lot of application to me? That's not really the case. What do they mean? What application do they have in my day-to-day life? What's the definition of this? I want to talk about some of these things tonight. Number one, what is righteousness? The Greek word for righteousness is dikaiosune. I looked up this word in Thayer's Greek lexicon. This is the definition that it gave. Dikaiosune is the virtue or quality of one who is dikaios. That's helpful, isn't it? So I looked up the word dikaios. This is the word that's translated as righteous. Here's the definition of righteous. One who is such as he ought to be. One who is such as he ought to be. Now, it goes on to say this. Upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commandments of God. And so a righteous person is one who is such as he ought to be in the eyes of God. He's an upright person who obeys the commands of God. And so righteousness is the state of a person who is such as he ought to be. Thayer's Greek lexicon says it is the condition that is acceptable to God. Now, sometimes you can understand something better when you look at examples. So Zechariah and Elizabeth, Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "In those days, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abiah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all of the commandments and the ordinances of God, blameless." Now, we have a good picture definition there of what it means to be righteous. The text says they were both righteous. Why? What made them righteous? It says they were walking in all of the commandments of the Lord. Whatever the law said, they did it. That's what made them righteous. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers." God's ears are open to the prayers of the righteous, those who are such as they ought to be. But listen to the end of the verse. "But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now here I think we can get a better understanding of the word righteous by looking at the opposite of righteous. What is the opposite of righteous in this verse? Those who do evil. Those who are not living as they ought to be are not righteous. Now, point number two. The Bible teaches that we should desire righteousness. Why? Why should I want to be righteous? Why should I want to be what I ought to be in God's eyes? Number one, I should want it because it's a characteristic of the Lord Himself. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29 says, God is righteous. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, Paul said, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to them at that day. Number two, I should want righteousness not only because it's a characteristic of God, but the Bible says it's a characteristic of the children of God. John wrote, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who doeth righteousness is born of Him. 1 John 2:29. 1 John 3 and verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, now listen, in this the children of God are made manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth righteousness is born of God. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Now what does that verse say? He says, in this the children of God are made manifest. In other words, the children of God are made known. It is evident that you are a child of God. How? If you do righteousness. If you live according to His will, it's evident you're a child of God. If you don't live according to His will, then you're not a child of God. You can claim to be. Maybe you've even been baptized. But at least you don't have the characteristics of the Father. We should desire righteousness, number three, because the Scriptures teach it. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? And His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 5 and verse 6, very interesting passage. It says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What does it mean to hunger for righteousness, to thirst for righteousness? What does it mean to hunger for food? If a person comes to you and says, I am hungry for food, what does he mean by that? Does he mean, well, if you gave me food, I could eat it. You know, I could take it or leave it. You give me some food, I'd be all right. I'll eat it if you give it to me. That's not the idea. When he says, I'm hungry, he says, I want it. I need it. I have a physical urge for food. If a person says, I'm thirsty, what do they mean? I desire it. My body is craving something to drink. I need liquid inside of me. Now, would you classify hunger and thirst as major or minor desires of the physical makeup? Of course, we'd say they're major. These are basic needs that we have. A person hungers and he thirsts. This is something that is essential. Now, what does he mean when he talks about a person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness? He means a person who has that desire. He's longing to be what he ought to be in the eyes of God. He really desires it strongly more than anything else. Now, if a man is hungering and thirsting for food or water, how far do you think he would go to get it? You say, well, it depends on how hungry he is. You know, I remember a story in the Bible about a man named Esau. He was so hungry on one occasion. You remember what he did? Traded his inheritance, traded his birthright for a bowl of food because he was so hungry. He wanted it that bad. A number of years ago, I was making a bus trip, and I was with some people, not with Christians, but with some people who were not Christians, and we had a long trip, and we were on this bus for hours, and I was so very thirsty, and I was wanting us to stop, and the bus driver just wasn't stopping, and we just kept going, and one of the people near me had sodas, canned sodas, and I said, could I have one of those sodas? I'm so thirsty. And he said, I'll sell you one. I said, how much? He said, $5. And I said, forget it. I'm not that thirsty. Well, some time passed, and I came back, and I said, I want one of those sodas. He said, $5. And I resented it, but I gave him $5, and I got my soda. You see, you get to a point when you want something so bad, you're willing to pay the price. A person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, how far will he go to get it? Depends on how bad he wants it. Do you really want to be right in the sight of God? A person who really hungers and thirsts for righteousness, how far will he go? What will he give up? Would he be willing to give up a good paying job? Would he be willing to give up friends? If he really hungers and thirsts for righteousness, is he going to be a person who pushes the limit to see how worldly he can be and how close to righteousness? He's not going to do that. Not a person who hungers for righteousness. You know, a few months ago I did a sermon on modesty of clothing. a person who's hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Is that person going to be one who tries to see how close they can get to the edge, how short their skirt can be and get away with it and still be righteous? They're not. They don't try to push the limit. They don't try to walk on the edge. That's not a person who hungers for righteousness. You know, a man hits his hand with a hammer and he begins cussing and he says, "I just can't help it." Does that sound like a person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness? A person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, he does help it. He learns to control it. He gets control of himself because he wants to be what God would have him to be more than anything else. I tell you something. A person who hungers for righteousness, you don't have to beg them to come back on Sunday nights. You don't have to. A person who hungers for righteousness, you don't have to beg them to study their Bible. You don't have to beat them over the head with the Word of God because they're going to do it because they want it. They want to be what they ought to be. They want to go to heaven more than anything else. 1 Timothy 6:11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness." Number three, what's the standard of righteousness? This is very important. If I say I want to be righteous and I want to be what God would have me to be, how am I going to determine what that is? The standard is important. You know, Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It may be that a man says, "Well, this seems like the thing to do to be righteous. If I do this, this will be pleasing to God and He'll be happy with me, so I'm going to do it." And the Bible says, you better watch out. Just because it seems right doesn't mean that it is right. I want to show you something interesting. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 17. I want to show you a man named Micah. I want to introduce you to this fellow. He's an interesting character in light of this discussion. Judges 17 and verse 1 says, "Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim. His name was Micah." Now look at verse 5. "The man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest." Now listen to verse 6. "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Jump to verse 7. "Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, and he was a Levite, and he was staying there. And the man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, 'Where do you come from?' And he said to him, 'I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. I'm on my way to find a place to stay.' And Micah said, 'Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year and a suit of clothing and your sustenance.' And so the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. And Micah said," listen to this, "'Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as my priest.'" Folks, I want to tell you, Micah's a mixed up fella. Because he says, number one, "I want to serve the Lord," and yet he had a house full of idols. And then he decided, "Well, I need a priest." And so he went to his son, who didn't have the right to be a priest. He wasn't from the priestly tribe. But he said, "I'm going to make my son my priest. That'll please the Lord. This is a religious man." And so he has his own son as his priest, and he's got a house of idols. And then a man comes along who happens to be from the tribe of Levi. And he says, "Here's a priest for hire," is what it amounted to. And he said, "I tell you what, I will buy you to be my priest. You live in my house and I'll pay you." And then Micah says, "All right, now I know the Lord's going to be happy. Got my son as my priest. I got this man now. He's from the right tribe. He's going to be my priest. Still got his idols. But he says, now I know the Lord's going to be happy with me." What's the problem here? Problem is verse 6. "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." What was the standard? What was his standard of righteousness? Whatever he thought. Whatever suited him. You think we've changed very far from that today? I want to tell you that in this city today, and in cities all over the country, there are people who have assembled for the purpose of worship. And they have had bands and drama and media presentations and guitars and drums, and they've waved their hands and felt the Spirit enter them and all sorts of things that they believe constitute righteousness. But they didn't get it out of the standard. They went to the wrong place. You know, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13 refers to God's Word as the words of righteousness. If I want to know how to be righteous, it's not going to be whatever, however I feel, whatever suits me. I'm going to have to go to the standard and read what the Lord says to do. I don't read anything in the Word of God about a band. Not in the New Testament. They had instruments in the Old Testament worship under the law of Moses. I don't read anything about that. I don't read about drama as a part of my religious presentation to God. And so if I go to the words of righteousness to determine what righteousness is, I'm not going to do those things. But you see, a lot of people believe that they are living right because they have done what feels right to them. It's not how I get righteousness. It's not how I please the Lord. The Bible has to be my standard when it comes to righteousness. I want to tell you some facts about righteousness. Number one, the Bible teaches that my righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. They say, what are you talking about? Matthew 5:20, the Lord said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." What was the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? If my righteousness has to exceed theirs, I want to know what theirs was. Here it is. Matthew 23:28, Christ said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Even so ye outwardly appear righteous." The word outwardly, I want you to circle that, underline that, make a note of that in your mind. Outwardly they appear righteous, but inwardly they are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was outward. That is, they made people think that they were righteous, but they really weren't, not in their heart. Keep that thought. We're going to come back to that in a minute. These were people who went through the motions. They did the things they were supposed to. At least it looked that way. Matthew 15:9, Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You ever known someone who could talk a good talk when it came to serving the Lord? They could say the right things, make it sound like they loved the Lord and they cared about being righteous, but when it came right down to doing it and living it, they didn't do it. The Lord said, your righteousness needs to exceed that of theirs. Here's a second thing the Bible says about righteousness. It says righteousness does not fellowship with unrighteousness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. For what righteousness has, or what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Sometimes there are people who claim to be righteous, but all of their friends and all of the company they keep is pretty unholy, pretty unrighteous. And they'll run with these people and spend their time with these people, and that's how they fellowship and how they live. But then they say, "Oh, I love the Lord." The Bible says righteousness doesn't fellowship unrighteousness. Here's a third thing it says. The Bible teaches that righteousness, you ready for this one? Righteousness can be faked. You surprised by that? Righteousness can be faked. You know, it's interesting, again, as the Lord's describing the scribes and the Pharisees, He said, "Even so they outwardly appear righteous, but inwardly they are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." A lot of people are good at appearing to be something that they're not. Some Christians, some members of the Lord's church can put on a face on Sunday and appear to be one thing, and the rest of the week they appear to be something very different. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, Paul writes, this should be no marvel. He says, "For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, and this is no great mystery, if his ministers also be transformed into ministers of righteousness." He says there are some ministers of righteousness who are really working for the devil. They look like they're righteous. You can look around the religious world and you don't have to look far to find it. Now, you have to look carefully to find it because they're disguised. Righteousness can be faked. I can fake righteousness and you can fake righteousness. But the Lord sees my heart. Here's number five. What will righteousness do for me? You keep saying that we need it. I need to implement it in my life. Why do I want it? What will it do for me? Number one, righteousness will protect me. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have a list there of the Christian armor, the things that I need to stand against the devil. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins wrapped with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. The Lord describes righteousness like it's a weapon. When the devil attacks you, you can stand against the devil if you have righteousness. And that makes good sense, doesn't it? Because a righteous person, when the devil comes along and attacks him and says, you know, come and do so-and-so. Come and do this. Come on, it'll be all right. Just do this or don't do this. You know, don't worry about this. If I'm righteous and I hunger for righteousness, I'm going to stand against the devil. And he's not going to overcome me because I want to be what the Lord wants me to be. Number two, righteousness, what will it do for me? It gives strength to my prayers. James says in James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now that tells me, we just read a minute ago, 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayers. If I'm not a righteous person, the Bible teaches God is not, His ears are not open unto my prayers. But let's carry it a step further than that. James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If I am righteous, he says, when I bow my head and I pray before God, His ears perk up and He listens to me. And that prayer has power. Why? Because I'm righteous. I'm being what I ought to be in the eyes of God. Why do I want to be righteous? Number three, because it will make me accepted by God. In Acts 10, 34 and 35, the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't pick out some people and say, I'm going to save certain ones and I'm not going to save other ones. Then how do we determine who is saved? How does He make the determination who's going to go to heaven and who goes to hell? God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears Him and works righteousness is accepted of Him. The ASV says, is acceptable to Him. Do you want to be acceptable to God? Then do righteousness. Live righteously. Now, here's point number six. I want to talk about righteousness in my day-to-day life. Because all of this sounds good. We've got a term here, we've defined the term, and we've looked at examples of it. But what about making application of this to my life? You know, there's a good question for us to think about. Do I really want to be righteous? Because when it comes down to answering that question, this is where it gets to the nitty-gritty. This is where it gets serious. This is where the rubber meets the road and where I've got to do some hard things. If I really want to be righteous, it's going to mean I'm going to spend some night with my head. I'm going to spend the evenings. I'm going to put my head in the Bible or whatever time you choose. And you say, but I don't have time for that. Then you really don't want to be righteous. Because a righteous person is going to go to the book of righteousness and he's going to look at it and he's going to read it and he's going to desire it and he's going to hide it in his heart. If I really want to be righteous, I'm going to be here when the doors are open. If I want to be righteous, I'm going to teach people who are lost because that's part of what it means to be righteous. The Lord expects that of me. It means sometimes I might have to take a stand that's very uncomfortable for me. Sometimes it might mean that I'm rejected of people and maybe even a bit shunned and embarrassed. When it comes to the day-to-day living of righteousness, this is where it gets to the nitty-gritty. This is where it gets hard. You know, Luke chapter 1 says that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous. Why? Because they obeyed the law of Moses. They lived under the law of Moses. They were righteous because they obeyed the law. It says that they kept the commandments and were blameless. That doesn't mean they were perfect. It doesn't mean that they never sinned. But it means when they did sin, they offered the sacrifices that were necessary and they went back to living the law. And the same thing for me. I'm going to read what I need to do. I'm going to hide the word in my heart. I'm going to practice everything the Lord expects me to do. And somebody says, that's hard. There's too much. He just expects too much of me. A person who is righteous and hungers and thirsts for righteousness, that's not the way he thinks. He's going to go to the Word of God and say, this is what I need to do. I'm going to try. And when he fails, 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 9, he confesses his sin. He says, Lord, please forgive me for this. And he gets right back on track trying to be righteous. It's hard. It is difficult. Righteousness is something that is done every day of my life. You know, Peter speaks about Lot being a man who was righteous in 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8. What made Lot righteous? What made him righteous is that even though he lived in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, these evil, wicked cities, He didn't practice the unlawful deeds that they did, but he was faithful to God and he loved the Lord in his heart. Again, righteousness is not something that I do only on Sunday morning. Righteousness is something I do every day of my life. How do I practice righteousness? I dress righteously. I talk righteously. I use my time righteously. I spend my money righteously. I think righteously. I live righteously. How do I get righteousness? Last point. Ephesians 5 and verse 9 indicates that righteousness is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? The word of the Spirit, we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Now, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The revelation of the Holy Spirit is the Bible. Now, if righteousness is a fruit of the Spirit, the revelation of the Spirit, the word fruit means a product of the Spirit. That tells me righteousness is a product of this book. I'm going to spend time with it. I'm going to read it. When I see the things that I should be doing that I'm not doing, I'm going to change. When I see things I should not be doing, maybe I've got hatred in my heart. Maybe I've got envy toward other people. Maybe I just gossip and kind of run other people down. And maybe, whatever it may be, when I learn about those things, I'm going to stop. And you see, in that way, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, is producing something in my life. It's going to change how I live. That's what you call a fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is righteousness. If I'm going to be righteous, I've got to spend time with the Word. Now, when you go to the Bible, it will tell you where righteousness begins. Righteousness begins when I die to sin. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, "We being dead to our sins are ready to live in righteousness." So what do I need to do to die to my sins? If I decide tonight I want to be righteous, where does it begin? Dying to my sins. How do I do that? Romans 6 and verse 4 indicates that we become dead to our sins at the point of baptism, and then we begin a new life in Christ, practicing righteousness. Verse 4 says, "Therefore we are buried by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we too should walk in newness of life." I've got a new life. The old man of sin is dead. That old unrighteous person is gone. I've got the seed of God in me. I'm going to study the Word, and I'm going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. If I will do that, I'll have the shield of righteousness. It will protect me when the devil attacks me. It will protect me on the day of judgment, and I'll be prepared to go to heaven. What do you do after that? You continue living faithfully for the rest of your life. 1 John 3 and verse 10, "In this the children of God are made known. Therefore, whosoever does not do righteousness is not of God."